So many times, we Christians think that the church and that us Christians here in our nation are under persecution because we hear all of the stories of people and movements and organizations and how our government is coming against Christians. And even though there is some truth to that, that we here in the United States are under persecution, especially being in the freest land in the nation or in the world, what we suffer is minuscule in comparison to what they went through during in the days of Scripture. As we've seen over the past few weeks, as we've been looking at the book of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul again was sitting on death row in Rome, waiting to be executed for just simply preaching the gospel. And then the other character in the book of 2 Timothy is Timothy himself, and he is a leader or elder over some churches in the Ephesus area. And he is on the brink of quitting the ministry because of all the stress he was going through in relation to the church, as well as fear of persecution. As a result, Paul writes Timothy this letter, 2 Timothy, he writes Timothy this letter in order to encourage him to get back in the game. He told him in verse 6 of chapter 1, we looked at this a week or so ago, he said, you need to fan into flame the gift of God. Because see, Timothy's fire to do ministry had smoldered down to really nothing more than some coals and warm ashes. Paul not only tries to get Timothy to get fired up about getting back into doing ministry, he also tries to move Timothy to start being courageous in the things that God's called him to do. Which is one of the reasons why Paul wrote there in verse 8, do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, but instead join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And then he continues on into verses 9 through 12 to tell Timothy why he should get fired up again and be courageous. So what he does, he ends verse 8 with, join with me in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Then he goes into verse 9 and says, who has saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. Verse 10, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And in verse 12, he says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. There are two main points that Paul is trying to make here in hopes of getting Timothy to become courageous in what God has called him to do. The first point is this. Verse 9, the power of God that saves us. Then he goes to verse 10. The power of God destroyed the threat of death that the threat of death had on us. He said the power of God gives us spiritual life. He says the power of God gives us eternal life. And he's saying that is the same power of God that Paul mentions in verse 8 that gives us what we need in our suffering. It's the same power of God that also strengthens us for the battle. And then the second point is this. After what God did to provide for us such a great salvation, he is saying, what right do we have to be ashamed of him and his gospel? After everything Jesus went through so that we could have eternal life, he's saying, who are we to complain if we have to suffer for His name's sake. If God in His grace and mercy gives us forgiveness, He gives us eternal life, even though we don't deserve it, who are we to quit and keep from carrying out His purpose in our lives? That's why Paul begins verse 12 by saying, "For this reason, I also suffer these things." Paul thought about what all God had done, what all God did. He thought about what all Jesus went through just so He could rescue us from the power and penalty of sin in our lives. And he thought there in verse 11 about how God had appointed him to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the gospel. And he concluded there in verse 12 that he would not be ashamed of Jesus or His gospel. That is why Paul was willing to go to jail. That is why Paul was even willing to die rather than be silent about the message that he was called to share with others. But there's a second reason why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel. And he stated that in the second half of verse 12. He says again in verse 12, he says, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for or because I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that He is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me." I find what Paul said here to be interesting simply because of what he does not say. He does not say there in the middle of verse 12, he does not say, "Because or for I know what I believe." He said, "I know whom I have believed." See, there's a big difference about knowing about Christ and knowing Christ. Knowing about Christ, that's just an intellectual relationship. As to where knowing Christ speaks of a personal relationship with Christ. And so what allowed Paul to be relentless in his suffering was not his theology about God, it was his relationship with God. The thing that sustained Paul in his trials was not his doctrine pertaining to God, but his fellowship with God. That is why he wrote, "I know in whom I have believed." And because I know Him, he goes on to say, "That is why I am convinced." Or that is why I'm persuaded. That is why I'm absolutely confident. What is it he's convinced of? He's convinced that Jesus is able to guard what He had entrusted to Him for that, or for the day that was to come. That day is a reference to the judgment seat of Christ that all Christians will go before in the future, where they will give an account of their Christian lives as Jesus examines their Christian lives. And so, what is it Paul entrusted to Jesus to guard? His life, his soul, his ministry, his salvation, his future, his eternity, and any rewards that he might receive at the judgment seat of Christ. In other words, Paul entrusted to Jesus his whole being. Paul knew that all of those things were not things he could guard on his own, but he knew that God could and would. For 32 years, Paul had entrusted all aspects of his life and in all aspects of his future into the hands of the Lord. He knew that God could guard it better than he could. And as a result, you never see Paul in a frantic state of worry or anxiety. You never see Paul in Scripture just stressing out over things. See, Paul had entrusted all aspects of his life to the Lord, and as a result, he was able to live a life of peace, even though he was constantly suffering persecution for being affiliated with Jesus. That's why Paul, the first time Paul was in prison in Rome, because when he wrote this was his second time in prison. So earlier he was in prison in Rome one other time, and he wrote in the book of Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. When we entrust all aspects of our lives to God's guardianship, we don't have to live in fear. We don't have to live in stress. We don't have to live in anxiety and worry. That's something a lot of us Christians need to learn today. We, as Christians, we trust Jesus for our salvation. We trust Him for our eternal future. But we don't always trust Him with our time, our possessions, our finances. And then we wonder why we have fear, why we have anxiety, why we have stress in our lives. I find it somewhat ironic here that a person will trust Christ to save them from God's eternal wrath, but they won't trust Him with their whole life. They won't trust Him with their time. They won't trust Him with their possessions. They won't trust Him with their finances here on earth. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong here, but to me, that doesn't make any sense whatsoever. Here's a piece of biblical advice. Think about what area or what areas of your life that produces stress, fear, and worry and anxiety. And you will find an area in your life that you have not yet entrusted to the Lord. Now, how was it that Paul had come to have so much trust in the Lord? How did Paul get to that point where he was able to trust God with all aspects of his life? Paul had tremendous fellowship with God. It's seen in all of his writings where he talks about prayer over and over. Paul had numerous personal experiences with the Lord. If you read about Paul's life, you see that God had walked him through years and years of trials. You see where God took him through numerous times of testing, walked him through years of struggle, which all of those things was designed to draw him closer to the Lord. If you read about Paul's life, you would see that he had seen the power of God displayed time and time again. He'd seen numerous miracles that could not be explained outside of God being at work. He had been escorted into the third heaven and saw things that left him speechless. Paul knew God on an intimate level. He knew God on a personal level. He knew God both through experiences and by observation. And that was because of all of those things that he was able to entrust his whole being to the Lord. It was because of all of those things that Paul did not feel any shame about the gospel. It was because of all those things that Paul did not fear suffering or even death. He knew his life, he knew his future was secure in the hands of his Lord. When you get down to it, the same can be said about how we determine whether or not we trust other people. Because the level of trust that we have in other people is determined by what we know about them and how well we know them. Once Paul has motivated Timothy to begin to fan into flame the gift of God in him, once he encourages Timothy to lay aside his fears and begin to walk in courage, once he let Timothy know that he can trust God in all things, he goes on to tell him in verses 13 through 14, to hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus, by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. The pattern of sound teaching that Paul is referring to here is in reference to the doctrines of the church and the gospel of Jesus Christ. That word sound there in verse 13 means healthy, uncorrupted, free from error. In verse 14, Paul refers to the doctrine of the church in the gospel of Christ as the good deposit. Now, that's sort of an odd way to describe the doctrine and the gospel of the church until you at least break it down. Some translations say committed instead of deposit. But deposit is the more accurate translation here because in the Greek it means something given for faithful keeping. When you deposit your money in the bank, you're giving them something of yours to keep safe. And Paul describes the deposit as being good, which means something that is excellent, value, virtuous. And so Paul describes the doctrines and the gospel of the church to be free from error, uncorrupted, and of superb value. Then he tells Timothy what our responsibility is in regards to the Word of God. He says we are to hold fast to it, keep it, and then guard it. These words combined just simply means we are to cling to the Word of God and keep watch over it. Now, having said all that, let me paraphrase for you those two verses. As I paraphrase verse 13 and 14, Timothy, you are called to cling to all of the doctrinal truths pertaining to the church and our faith with the attitude of love and faith. You are to take the valuable, virtuous truths of Scripture and guard them, protect them, and preserve them from the corruption and destruction of false teachers, and the Holy Spirit that dwells within you will help you do that. I mean, think about it. If God's Word needs guarded and protected, then it must be under attack. And there's no question about that. Without any exaggeration, I talk about this regularly, without any exaggeration, I can turn on what is referred to as Christian television anytime, day or night, 24/7, and within 30 seconds, I can find you a false teacher corrupting the Word of God. Matter of fact, I do that about every day. In verse 12, Paul talked about how he had entrusted every aspect of his life and his eternal future to the Lord to protect it and secure it. And then he follows up there in verses 13 through 14 by telling Timothy what God has entrusted to us. And that is the responsibility to preserve the purity and the integrity of his word, to protect it from the corruption of false teachers. And I might add, we are not only called to preserve the purity and the integrity of his word and to protect it from the corruption of false teachers, we are also called to do something or to do that even if it might cost us something. So we're called to preserve the purity and the integrity of the word of God. We are called to protect it from the corruption of false teachers. And we are called to do it even if it might cost us something. Jesus gave his all so that we could be forgiven, so that we can avoid God's wrath, so that we can be given eternal life. And he, in turn, calls us to be willing to give our all to preserve and protect his word. As a matter of fact, the first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, he referred to the church as the pillar and the foundation of truth. Folks, that's an awesome responsibility God gave us to cling to protect, to preserve the integrity and the purity of the Word of God. Folks, to me, that sounds like a pretty fair trade-off, though, when you figure what he's done and what he's given us. Now, I can look back over my 20-plus years of ministry, and I can see tons of mistakes I've made and still make. I can think of a lot of areas that I know I have failed in. But if there's anything out of 20-some years of ministry, I think that it maybe I've ever done right is that I've always sought to guard, protect, and preserve the integrity and the purity of the Word of God from corruption. And I can tell you it has cost me many times. But it's what we are called to do, and I can also tell you I have no regrets. Do you know what determines how much a person is willing to risk to protect and preserve something? By how much value they place on that item. Ask yourself how much effort would you put forth, what you would be willing to risk to protect a pebble versus a diamond. The value we place on the Word of God will determine the level of risk we are willing to take in order to preserve it and protect it. A few weeks ago, I was speaking at another church on the subject of commitment. And I began that message by saying how we Christians can learn about commitment from Muslims. Because they're willing to die for what they believe in. They're willing to strap a bomb on. They're willing to get on a plane and fly into a building. They may have a wrong God and a false gospel, but that's commitment. Well, this past week, I come across another group of people that I think we Christians can learn from. If I can get Bruce to put a picture up on the screen, that group of people is homosexuals. Some of you may have seen this picture this last couple weeks. Here, let me explain what this is. Some of you probably know this. A few weeks ago, 1st of June, they had the Athens Pride Fest over in Athens. Obviously, Athens Pride Fest is all about celebrating homosexuality. It goes further than that. But the Athens Pride Fest in Athens is where thousands and thousands of sick, perverted homosexuals came together to celebrate their blasphemous form of unnatural sexual immorality. And what this picture is, it's something that took place at that Pride Fest. That's a picture taken on June 6th. The person in the chair over there is a drag queen, actually a guy. He's in the Athens Public Library reading a book to all those kids and their parents on about gender diversity. The article in that picture was on WOUB news website. I guess that's a TV channel. I don't know. In that article, it said that the books introduced the children to what it means to be transgender. The article goes on to say that in addition to story time at the public library, try to go over and share the gospel, see how it goes. At the public library, it says in addition to the story time, kids participated in crafts where they constructed rainbow crowns and streamer wands, which were promptly used during a dance party with the drag performers. That should make your stomach turn sour. And if it don't, you obviously don't know the Lord. My point in showing you that picture is that while the homosexual movement is hot, the church as a whole is lukewarm. And I think we Christians could learn some lessons from the homosexual movement. Because see, they know what they believe in, and they have no fear promoting their beliefs. They are courageous in the face of opposition, and they are not only willing to suffer for their cause, they are willing to die for what they believe in. They're not ashamed of their beliefs. And they will guard their perversion with everything they have. And I look down through all the years of doing ministry, and I find many Christians are more concerned about whether a church suits their personal expectations than they are whether or not that church is clinging to and preserving the purity and the integrity of the Word. You watch Christians just leave one church, go to another, leave that church, go to another. When these Christians just start leaving churches, going to other churches so that they can just suit their personal expectations. While Christians cause divisions and pain because they're just more caught up in what they want, the homosexuals are actually uniting and impacting a lot of lives. No wonder Jesus said the church is described as lukewarm at the end of the age. I just find it extremely sad that the average American Christian, and I'm not pointing anybody out here, it happens everywhere. You can go talk to other pastors all day long. This ain't just Vince. I talk to these guys all the time. How sad it is that people leave churches to just go fulfill their own expectations instead of being concerned about the integrity and the truth of the Word of God. Somewhere in all this transition years ago, I'm going to assume way before I ever become a Christian myself, American Christians, somewhere in all this, decided church is about them and not about Him. I can't think of anywhere, maybe if it's in Scripture, let me know. I can't think anywhere where Scripture teaches the church is about you or it's about me. It's about us and it's about Him. When you get out of those guidelines, you're headed in the wrong direction. Let's just bow our heads and let's close this in prayer. Father God, we come before You right now. You have given us an absolute tremendous responsibility to be in a world saturated with evil and wicked things and people. And You ask us to protect the purity and the integrity of Your Word. That doesn't mean take our Bibles home, lay them in a safe place. We protect it by standing up for it, by proclaiming it, by living it. As we talked about in Sunday school, You give us Your Holy Spirit that can give us the ability and the strength to do those things. And I know that when you stand for the truth of the Word of God, there can and will be consequences. The author of 2 Timothy proves just that. He was sitting on death row, awaiting his head to be cut off for protecting the integrity and the purity of Your Word. And the two verses following the ones we read today tells us, in that midst of Him protecting and preserving Your Word of God, a lot of Christians that He had done ministry with had deserted Him. How sad. How sad. But Lord, may we, like Paul, learn to entrust to You our whole being. We because according to your words, you can take care of everything for us. Whether it's things present, in the future, or in eternity. And Lord, may we take this God-given responsibility with great seriousness. And I pray that you give us that strength, that power, and that ability to do just that. Wherever we go, Lord, we will stand up, protect your word with faith and love. In Christ's name, amen.